When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. This is Genesis 15 now. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look towards heaven and number the stars. If you are able to run them, then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abraham, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abraham, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with possessions. As for you, you shall go to your father in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth age, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passes between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, To your offspring I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river of Ephrates, the land of Kenites, the land of Kenizzites, the Cadomites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites.
That is not an easy passage of Scripture to read. And he did great. Side note, if you are interested in reading Scripture as part of the worship service, I would love to have you do that. Please just let me know if that's something that you would be willing to do. We are taking a break from our Acts series as we enter into the Advent season, and we are starting an Advent/Christmas series that will go all the way through Epiphany, which is the first Sunday after Christmas. Our sermon series for this season is Scared of Christmas. Scared of Christmas. There is a really big word that describes a full-blown fear of Christmas itself. That word is Christogeniaticphobia. Look it up. I didn't count how many letters that is, but there's a lot in there. And that's not what I'm talking about. This is not the fear of Christmas that I'm talking about. And really, I'm not talking about the fear that maybe many of us have right now, the fear of Who all do we have to buy gifts for? Are we going to forget somebody? Are we going to have time? How are we going to divide our time between family? Are we going to his family or my family this year? Or am I going to have enough money and time? Am I going to gain weight over Christmas? Am I going to somehow not celebrate it in the right way? All types of anxiety and stress oftentimes surround the Christmas season. But really, that's not the type of fear that I'm talking about. And it might seem that fear or being scared is a weird theme for the Christmas or the Advent season. But as we look at the Christmas story, really from the very beginning, moving throughout the Christmas story, every character that we encounter experiences fear on some level. And so as this reoccurring theme appears in Scripture, we're going to be talking about it, talking about what the Bible has to say about fear. Well, what does the Bible have to say about fear? It can be confusing. On one hand, the Bible tells us that Christ frees us from fear. On the other hand, we're taught that we ought to fear, and to fear God, no less. The most frequent command in Scripture is, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And yet again, we're called in Scripture to fear. And even more strangely, we're called to fear God. It's this paradox where the gospel both frees us from fear and gives us reason to fear. As we'll discover as we go through this series, though, the fear of God really does not mean that we're scared of Him. Really, it means something entirely different. And so what does it mean? Well, hopefully, by Christmas, we'll have that answer. What does it mean to be or to have the fear of God? There's all different types of fear that pop up in our lives and really throughout Scripture, and even in the characters that we're going to be looking at through this series, there's different types of fear. The type of fear that we're looking at today is a type of sinful fear, the type of fear that might draw one away from God. And sinful fear is the type of fear that is condemned by Scripture. It's a fear of God that flows from our sin. It drives you away from God. The type of fear that maybe others might discover, the type of sin that's in your life, that you might fear that because of your sin that God might enact some judgment upon you, or the type of fear maybe you are afraid that if you become holy, you'll have to give up the sin that you're living in. Maybe you enjoy it. And even though you believe in Jesus, you don't want to give it up yet. Or maybe it's simply that you are fearful and you doubt that God is able to do what He says He's going to do, and you begin to lean upon yourself or what the world has to offer. And so that's the type of fear that we're referring to today. We're looking at the story of Abram, who becomes Abraham. And Abram fears that the promises that he's received from God won't be answered. That Abram, you know, he's put in a lot of work up until the point of the story where we reach him. And he begins to think that maybe it might have been for nothing. Well, why are we looking at Abram in the first place? In an Advent series, why are we looking at Abraham? And the reason comes from that passage that Brighton read from the book of Matthew, where it recounts the genealogy of Jesus. So in there, we see the name of Abraham appeared, and then we see David appear, and that's who we're talking about next week. And it's this reminder that the Christmas story goes back way further than just the New Testament. Really, it goes back to Genesis. It goes back into the garden. But as we're looking at these different characters, I thought it fitting to start with Abram or Abraham. And something that you might notice is the similarities between Abram and another Christmas character that you might be a little bit more familiar with, and that's the character of Zechariah. Both were holy men. Both of them experienced what it looked like to not have children or not to have the ability to have children. Both of them experienced the appearance of God, and both of them received the grace and miraculous working of God in their lives. So something to pay attention to as we go through today is just those similarities. So we encounter Abraham here in chapter 15. And a lot has already happened in the life of Abraham. God has appeared to Abraham. He's called him out of the land that he's living. And he says, I'm going to take you to this promised land. Get up, take all of your stuff, and go. And Abram goes. It's kind of amazing to just pack up and leave, to take all of your stuff. And Abram was a pretty wealthy dude. He had a big family, a lot of stuff, so it wasn't like he was just packing in the U-Haul really quick and going. I mean, this was a caravan of stuff. But he goes. And part of the company that went with him was his nephew, Lot. And Lot is this interesting character throughout Scripture. He's kind of like me. Where he's constantly finding himself in trouble and being a little bit rebellious and deciding, maybe I don't want to do the things the same way that my family's going to do them, or things look a little bit more fun over there, so I'm going to go hang out with them for a little while. But when I get in trouble, please come and bail me out. And that's what Abram has just done. He's bailed Lot out. Lot was hanging out in Sodom and Gomorrah, doing whatever. And he gets this invading force. Four armies come in, and they go to battle with Sodom and Gomorrah. And Sodom and Gomorrah, they show up, and they're like, oh, wait, this army's too big. We're just going to take off. And so the invading armies are like, okay, we don't even have to fight. We're just going to take all of your people, all of your goods, and we're going to plunder you, and we're just going to leave. And word comes to Abram. He says, and his messenger says, hey, your nephew Lot was just taken prisoner by this invading force. And Abram's like, oh, man, I guess I got to go save him again. And so he goes, and he takes his own forces, and he defeats this army. I mean, it gives you an indication of just how prominent of a figure Abram is. That he is able to take people from his own camp and defeat this army of four nations that have joined together. And he defeats them. And he takes all of the plunder, he rescues all of the people, including Lot, and he brings them back. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, they come out and they're thanking Abram, and Abram returns all the people and returns all of the treasure, the plunder, and the gold. And the kings are like, well, shouldn't you take some of the portion of this? And Abram's like, no, I don't want that. You keep it. And then we enter into chapter 15, and we reach an Abram who I'm guessing was pretty tired. He wasn't a young man at this point. Abram was aged in years. And this most likely wasn't just an easy victory. I mean, it was war that he would have gone to. And then it's in the midst of this that God has this visible manifestation of God, or what theologians call a theophany, the visible manifestation of God. And really, all throughout Scripture, every time we see one of these occur, the presence of God occurs, people are scared, and not just a little bit. They are terrified. And if we understand what the visible manifestation of God looks like, I mean, we studied this when we studied Exodus, with thunder and lightning descending upon a mountain, the magnificent mightiness of God. It's a scary thing. And so Abram sees this, and, he's already under a lot of stress. He's tired. He's old. He's been wandering around for a while. He just had this strenuous victory, but in the back of his mind, he's probably thinking, well, when are those armies going to return? Are they going to return with larger forces? And who is their attack going to be directed at? It's going to be directed directly at me and my forces. So Abram's already tired, he's scared, and he's human. And into the midst of that, God shows up. Visible manifestation right there before Abram. And fear is amplified. But God is immediate with his reassurance. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. You know, Abram had already displayed a measure of faith. When God called him to leave his home, he left. He took all of his people. He set out on this journey, and not even to a set destination, to a place that God was going to show him. Abram didn't even know where he was going, and he went. That's a measure of faith. And so we know that Abram has a measure of faith. But through this story, we get to see how his righteousness is tied to his faith. Really, Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6, is the landmark text for us understanding the relationship between faith and righteousness. When Abraham is initially called by God, he's told that God is going to lead him into this land of promise, and that he is going to have, you know, he's going to become the father of this great nation. Abraham is old. His wife is old. They have been unable to have children. And remember that this is in the context where children are considered a blessing. The children are considered a blessing from God. And so in contrast to that, not being able to have children would have been seen as the opposite of that. That you would not have had the favor of God, or that you must have done something wrong in your life. Within this cultural context, the inability to have children would have carried with it a significant social, cultural, and religious shame. Abraham had left his home underneath the promise that God would make him into a great nation. That somewhere in there, as the wheels are turning, Abraham begins to hope for children. That maybe everything would turn around, that he would begin to witness God's favor upon his life. And he has this vision, this theophany, the visible manifestation of God. And visions throughout Scripture are used to communicate the word of God. And the word that Abram heard was, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." This divine greeting, "Fear not, Abram." Can you imagine hearing that? And really in the context that Abram would have been in. Because it reveals that God knows exactly where Abram is. God knows the fears of Abram's heart, the fears of retaliation, the fears that come from exhaustion, the fears that come with wandering through unknown territory for days upon days and wondering whether or not God's promises are real. Why in the world did I leave home in the first place? What have I left behind? What am I leaving my people towards? All types of fear. All of Abram's shame, his nakedness is exposed. His unbelief is met with grace. In the midst of all of Abraham's unbelief, God meets him with grace. You know, Abraham has made a lot of enemies so far on this journey. Really, all the way from the Euphrates River to the Nile River. And in this, God says, "I am your shield. Don't you realize that I am going to protect you? That if I have called you here, that if you continue to follow and believe in me, I will protect you. And in reference to Abraham's refusal to take part or any share of that plunder, God says, your reward shall be very great. All Abram got to this point so far was God. That's all. God was teaching Abraham to be satisfied with him alone. To be satisfied with him alone. And so Abraham, he hears this audible voice of God. Do not be afraid. I am your shield, your great reward. And Abram's like, well, hang on. You know, I'm still kind of worried about this children thing. You know, right now, you know, if my kingdom is going to grow, it's going to be from somebody I'm not even really directly related to. And, you know, how's that going to work out, God? But even in the midst of Abram's questioning, you know, his skepticism, you know, it almost is edging towards blasphemy. Because God just said, you know, I've got you. Trust in me. And Abram's like, well, I don't know quite yet if I do. And God, again and again, responds with assurance, tenderness, and love. You know, up until this point, God has already promised Abram descendants three times. Three times, and now the fourth time, God is saying, I am going to make you into a great nation. But since you do not quite yet understand it yet, understand this, Abram, I will give you a son. And that your descendants will be as vast as the stars are in the sky. Try to count them. Go outside, look at the stars, try to count them, and that's how vast your descendants will be. Abraham would have had a pretty clear understanding of the number of stars in the sky. Prior to God calling him out of the land in Ur, he would have been a moon worshiper. He would have stood in the ziggurat looking upward, worshiping the moon and the stars. He would have known how vast the night sky was, how many stars would have hung. And as God calls him out, now in this evening, to look up at the stars that he would have gazed at for so many years, under false hopes, false pretenses, under a false God. He now stands underneath with the audible voice of God declaring in his ears, ringing out, look at them, I made these and I will make you into a great nation. And Abram doesn't speak, but Scripture does. And it says that Abram, he believed the Lord. That Abram believed the Lord. A change happened. Something happened. A change came. What happened? What happened in and to Abram? Where did his faith come from? We see that Abram rests in the very real promise from God. And we know from Scripture that Abram must have repented at some point in the story. But his newfound faith can only be attributed to God. His faith was not a human achievement or the result of moral will. It came from God. God granted and gifted him, blessed him with faith. Abram moved from protest to confession by the power of God. As we entered into this story, we saw that Abraham had a scarcity of two things, that he was lacking two things, children and faith. That he was lacking in children of faith, that there was a scarcity of both. And it took exactly the same thing to bless him with both, God. That God alone could provide where those two areas of need from in Abraham's life, where no one else can. No one else could have improved Abraham's faith, and absolutely no one else could have blessed Abram with children. God alone. God wanted Abraham to trust him and him alone, to recognize that it was God alone that Abraham needed. And so my question for you this Advent season, as we approach Christmas, is God enough for you? Or are you still longing for something more? Are you like Abraham? Are you asking that question? Well, God, but what about this? What about this other thing that I thought that you promised me? What about this other thing that's missing from my life? What about this other thing that I really need right now? God, you promised me that I wouldn't be alone forever. God, you promised me that I wouldn't continue to hunger and thirst for these things. God, you have promised me this. God, you promised to deliver me from this sin. God, you promised to grant me this blessing. And we keep on turning back to him in the midst of him standing there and saying, "Fear not, I am your shield. Your reward will be great. Do you not understand that I am enough?" And so my encouragement for you as you journey toward Christmas is to set other things aside, even for a few moments. All of those worries, those fears, those anxieties that you might have. And to recognize that God wants us to understand that he is enough. He's all that we need. And all that other stuff in our life is not necessarily bad. God blesses us. He gives Abraham what he wants. He gives Abraham children. He blesses him with the desires of his heart. But foremost, before that, God wants Abraham to understand what it looks like to depend upon him, to trust in him, to recognize that he is all that he needs. God is all that we need. That's what Christmas is. Is all about. That's what we anticipate at Advent, is this the arrival of the Messiah, the God who saves us. We need nothing else. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we journey through this Advent season, a season that we don't always fully understand. We don't always fully understand the symbolism and the meaning behind things. But something that I hope that we learn, that we understand this Advent, is exactly what it looks like to place our hope and our trust in you. That it's not the world or the things of this world, the things that cause anxiety and fear. All of those things can fade away because you alone are what we need. Help us to gain a better understanding of that. Help us to do a better job of showing that to other people around us. Help us to love others more, to love them better. Let it start with us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.